Well, you guys, we are starting a new series called Beauty for Ashes, and I'm really, really excited about it. It actually comes out of a scripture out of Isaiah 61, which we're going to read in totality here in a bit. But really, I believe that it is a, I don't want to overstate this, but I believe it's a prophetic word for many of us for our futures. And I'm going to try to get into that a little bit over these next few weeks here in October, but I really want to lean into it today. And today, as we launch into this series in part one, I want to label this teaching, if I could, Fire and Future. And I really want to look at the idea of what does it look like for us to return back to a place of trauma or a place of fire or whatever analogy you want to use, a storm, when we go back to look at rebuilding. Now, I've been traveled down to the South quite a bit, and my parents actually have a place down in Mississippi on the Gulf Coast down there. And there's this thing that happens down along the Gulf Coast where storms come in and destroy things, and there's this trauma that happens. There's this storm that happens. And that's a real trauma. That's a very traumatic thing. But then what's interesting is there's this moment where you come back to your house or maybe where your house used to be, and you actually have that moment where post-trauma, you have to kind of take stock of what's there now and then look ahead to the future. Now, that's true in a storm. Also, I was listening to a teaching this past week from a pastor named Dave Patterson. He's out in California at the Father's House. He's part of the ARC lead team. And he was talking about the California wildfires, where the fire literally would just burn down through the countryside. And there were people, they would have to rush away from their homes, kind of trying to grab valuables. And as they would rush away, that was a trauma. And then the fire would burn, and that was a trauma. But then they would come back. And there was these stories of how they would drive back up the hill or back up the mountain toward where their house used to be, and there was nothing but ash. And I've been reflecting on this idea of ashes or the fire or the trauma. And I know that depending on what part of the country you're in, we're in different phases of kind of a reemergence out of what I'll call the COVID trauma, which, by the way, the COVID trauma was not just COVID. It was COVID and racial relation tensions, and it was political tensions, and it was job losses, or it was working different jobs, or it was all sorts of things that all got kind of put into this trauma that we've all been walking through. And again, wherever you're at in the country, you might be walking through a different season of reopening or returning back to what was there before. But I got thinking about this idea of ashes, and I got thinking about this idea of, you know, we've been through this trauma, and I feel like right now is the season where many of us are circling back. We're driving back up the mountain. We're coming back to the water side where the house was. We're driving back up the mountain to where the house was. And yeah, it's been a trauma. Yes, it's been traumatic. Yes, there's been a fire. But now we're actually looking at what's left or what we have now, and we're trying to turn our attention to what does the future look like. And I think in a very real way for many of us, there's this deep sadness to that, maybe deep disappointment to that, maybe for many of us, deep despair or even mourning to that. And just this kind of idea of parts of our life that have been burned away, that when we try to pick them back up in this season, it's like ash running through our fingers. And I wanted to define ashes for you. It's a very basic definition, but ashes are the powdery residue left after the burning of a substance. The powdery residue left after the burning of a substance. I talked about Dave Patterson, who is on the ARC lead team, which, by the way, we're part of the ARC, the Association of Related Churches, and it's a great network that we're a part of. We're so thankful for all of our ARC family. We love you guys. But he was talking about the California wildfires, and he defined ashes this way. This was his definition. He said, ashes are, and I thought this was so powerful and so sobering, he said, they're the worthless remains after something valuable has been destroyed. The worthless remains after something valuable has been destroyed. And so it got me thinking about, what are the ashes in your life? What are the ashes in my life? What are the places where after this trauma, after this fire that we've been through, are we circling back to our life and we're taking stock and we're saying, wow, there's some worthless remains from things that were previously valuable and they've been destroyed. And I don't know what the ashes are in your life, but I want you over the next 30 seconds or so just to really take stock of that. I want you to ask yourself the question, and I want you to really get something concrete. What is the ash in your life right now? What's the thing you're driving back up the mountain to see and it's gone? What's the thing that you say, man, there's just ash left? Maybe it's the loss of a dream over this last season. Maybe it's the literal loss of a loved one. Many of us have lost loved ones in this last season. I lost several grandparents in this last season. Maybe it's a chronic sickness or disease for you personally. Maybe some of you have lingering effects from COVID. Maybe some of you have other things going on physically that have nothing to do with COVID, but it's a chronic sickness or disease and it feels like ash in your hands right now. Maybe for some of us, it was a business that either closed or is maybe even now on the brink of closing. And maybe you're trying to open a business back up and you can't hire people, or maybe you don't have the money to hire people, or whatever it might be. Maybe it's an economic challenge. It's a closed business. Maybe it's political ashes. Maybe it's a broken relationship. Maybe it's something that happened over this last season, or maybe even in a season previous. And it feels like as you circle back to that place of trauma, back to that place of the fire that burned, there's nothing left but ash. And I want to ask you the question, what is the ash in your life? What's the ash? You have some, I have some. What are the worthless remains after something valuable has been destroyed? Because it's one thing to watch a house burning. It's one thing to be going through a fire or going through a pandemic, but it's quite another thing to come back to that site after it's done burning or as it's still smoldering and to say, wow, there's ash left. And now how will I move forward? It's one thing to lose your house. It's one thing to look at a future without a house, right? It's one thing to go through a pandemic. It's another thing to come back after a pandemic and try to put the pieces back together and rebuild for the future when you feel like you have rubble and ash. So the question is, what do I do with the ashes? What do I do with a future that looks like ash? And that's today, fire and future. I want to share a quick story with you out of the Bible. It's actually, this is actually laid out in multiple books in the Bible, but it's a story about a man named Nehemiah. It's really a story of God's people. But here's the quick summation of it is God's people are living in Jerusalem and they're actually attacked by the Babylonians. And the Babylonians ransack the city and they actually take the Israelites into exile and then they destroy the city. They knock down the walls. They knock down the temple. They burn everything. And there's nothing but rubble and ash. It's a mess. The city is destroyed. God's people are in exile. And then through the years, actually something else happens. The Babylonians are in control, but the Persians move in and conquer the Babylonians. And so what ends up happening is you still have this city in rubble and ash, but you have a different group that's over authority of it, and they actually permit the Israelites to come back into the city. And that's where we pick up the story here. Nehemiah is actually serving a king in another country, and he's longing to go back to Jerusalem to see God's city, to go back and to be a part of the rebuild of the city. And so the Bible actually leans us in here to this idea of returning to a city that's been burned, to return to a place of rubble and ash, to take stock of it and look toward a future. I think in many ways, it's very similar to where many of us are at. And again, what's your ash? What's your rubble? You've got that down. You've got that in your mind, right? Okay, we'll keep moving here. Nehemiah chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 3 through 5a. Nehemiah 1:3. I'll pick it up here. It said this, "They said to me, 'Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace.'" Again, remember, he's now somewhere else and he's getting the messages or the updates about the people that are regathering in the city. "Those who survived the exile are back in the province, but they're in great trouble and disgrace. They're post-fire, but they're just entering the ash season, the ash and rubble season." Back to the scripture, "The wall of Jerusalem's broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, dot, dot, dot," and I'll move on here. What is the rest of the story? What happens when you go back to a site of fire, trauma, and you find ashes and rubble, and you start turning your attention to the future? How do you reconcile fire and future? And so I want to give you a couple thoughts today about how you can process fire and ash and future. So how do we do this? How do we rebuild? What do we do when we go back and there's ash? Number one, we mourn the ashes. Number one, we mourn the ashes. And if you skip this step, you can never rebuild. And this is true whether we're talking about a past trauma. This is true about really anything. When you circle back and what you find is ash, the worthless remains of something that was previously valuable but was destroyed, you always have to mourn the ashes. And I think as Westerners, it's something we're really not very good at. The Hebrews actually had a documented process for this. You can go Google this and look this up, but Jewish people actually have a process for mourning. We mourn the ashes. We mourn the thing of worth that has been lost. And for many of us in this past season, again, it could be a loved one. It could be maybe just even something that you used to experience that you enjoyed that you didn't get to experience anymore. I know for our kids, even with school and some of those things, there were dances that were missed. There were graduations that were missed. There were sports seasons that were missed. I remember talking with someone, it was their senior year for football, and it was the year that they were supposed to kind of be the starter and have their time and really maybe set themselves up even for a college opportunity to play. And then all of a sudden, all that was taken away. That needs to be mourned, because here's what we know is if you do not mourn the losses from the past, you can't move forward. You'll always be looking back. You know, when you sit in a car and you drive, you have your hands on the wheel, there's a windshield and there's a rearview mirror. And it's really difficult to drive looking through the rearview mirror. There are some people that are really talented at it, but there's an entire windshield that you're supposed to use to drive forward. There's a rearview mirror that you're supposed to use to look backward. And if you do not settle what's been behind you, you'll constantly be looking and trying to drive forward by looking backward. And it is a real mess. Nehemiah 1, he said this. He said, I just read it to you. They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem's broken down. Its gates have been burned with fire. Verse 4, when I heard these things, look, this is the first thing that he did. I sat down and wept. Can I tell you something? You cannot live into the future out of unprocessed pain from the past. You have to process pain from the past. And as I said, Hebrew culture's got a process for this. They would take a season of mourning. Reminds me of the story of David in the Old Testament when he sins with Bathsheba. He sins against God, and he calls Bathsheba, and then he has Bathsheba's husband murdered. I mean, just traumatic, terrible sin. And then he's mourning before God. His son dies, and there's a series of time where he's mourning. And then at a certain moment, David gets up, says he gets up and he washes his face, he anoints himself with oil and he moves forward. And I think that for some of us, we've not done that yet. We've not really truly from this past season mourned the ashes. Nehemiah said that the first thing that he did when he heard about the condition of the city was that he sat down and he wept. He took time to process the pain. One of the ways that we do that around here, and it sounds kind of trite in this situation, but it really is a tool that's helpful, is to journal. Because sometimes writing is a processing tool. And you may not want to blog that online, but you can open up a journal and you can, or write on your computer, write it out and just begin to journal and do that in a period of prayer and Bible reading. And I just found in my own life that process is really, really helpful to sit with the Holy Spirit and to process through your emotions. I want to give you one other tool. We oftentimes around here, we run something called a freedom course. We run it in our e-group seasons. Right now we have a women's group that's going. It's already started for this semester, but I want to get it on your radar because we'll continue to do it as we move forward. And when those opportunities come available, man, jump at those and get involved. Last thing that I'll give you here on this point, I'll move to point two. There's a book called, it's been a game changer for me personally. It's called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality by Pete Scazzaro. It's Emotionally Healthy Spirituality by Pete Scazzaro. And what he says is this. He says, you cannot be spiritually mature and emotionally immature. And he says that God has done the work to bring us into salvation, but we need to walk out the process of coming into freedom by being healed emotionally. And so I want to give you that resource. We need to process the past. We need to mourn the ashes. And if you don't get anything else out of this sermon today, maybe that's your word for today. Maybe you've got some things in your life that it's literally like you've come back to after this season, and this just feels like ash running through your fingers. You need to be able to sit and weep, and you need to just process that. And at the end of our time today, I'm going to pray over you for that. But maybe that's your word for today. Number two, what do we do in a season of fire where we've got ash and rubble, but we're looking to the future? We're starting to turn our attention to the future. The second thing that we do is we fast and pray and go to God. So as I read Nehemiah there, it says that verse 4, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. And then he says this, for some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. So I want to ask you this question. What do you do in times of trauma and pain? When you circle back to where it was and you've got ash running through your fingers and you're mourning the loss of whatever that was, what does that cause within you to happen? I'm reminded of a story. Jesus is hanging on the cross, dying. There's two thieves one on each side of him, which are both hanging on the cross for their own sin. Jesus is hanging for the sin of the world. That's a different sermon. But it's interesting because in a place of pain and trauma, one of the thieves says angrily toward Jesus, toward God, "Do something. Why don't you do something? Save yourself. Save us. Why aren't you acting? Why aren't you doing something?" And his plight or his struggle or his pain turns to bitterness, and bitterness even toward God. On the other side of Jesus, in the same exact situation, there's another thief who says, "Jesus, today when you go into paradise, will you remember me?" There's a humility and a brokenness and a turning toward God. And isn't it interesting that the Bible illustrates this for us, that two people in the exact same situation, one of them is embittered and angry at God, and one of them is humbled and turns toward God. And that's the truth that we're getting at right here, is that in times of trauma and pain, you have a choice of whether you run to God or run from him. Trials and tribulation either drive us to him or drive us from him, and that's based on our perspective of him and often of ourselves. And so you're either going to get bitter or you're going to be humbled about control, about power, about who's in charge. I was listening again to this sermon by Dave Patterson. He said this. He said, "We're all on a spinning ball of rock hurtling through space. There is no safe place other than him." And as I heard Dave Patterson say that, and as I've been praying, I remembered a story I had heard years ago. Tim Keller, Pastor Tim Keller, told a story about one of his professors, Dr. Leach, in his university time. And here's the story. Dr. Leach was teaching a class. There were two girls in his class, and they were having profound experiences with God, and they desired to serve God in the ministry with their life. I think one of them wanted to be a missionary. They went home after their first semester, and they went back home. And over the holiday break, they had shared with their parents their exuberance about this, and they came back, and their parents were kind of upset, like, "Hey, this is how the story goes." I wrote this down in the notes. As Tim Keller tells the story about his professor, Dr. Leach, two women in college became Christians and decided to be missionaries. They went home, and one of the girls' parents are upset. And here's the quote from the parents to the daughter: "Oh, you had a religious experience. If you want to do that, that's fine, whatever. But first, get your master's degree, get some work experience, and get some money in the bank for some security." The next fall or the next semester, I think it was the next, the spring, the semester, the girl comes back to school and asks Dr. Leach, "Hey, this is what my parents said. This is what I'm feeling called to do as a missionary. What do you say? What should I do?" And this is the quote from Dr. Leach in his response of what the girl should tell the parents. I love this. Dr. Leach responded, "I would tell them, we're all in a little ball of rock spinning through space called Earth that's rotating on axis at 17.21 miles per minute. We're circling the sun at 67,000 miles per hour, while our solar system, including the sun, rotates around our galaxy at 490,000 miles per hour. This is one planet within one solar system, within one galaxy, within a universe that consists of 2 trillion galaxies, and everything is moving around. So who knows if we're going to run into something? But even if we don't, someday under each and every one of us is a trap door called death, and it's going to open up, and we're going to fall off of this rock into the everlasting arms of God or absolutely nothing at all. And you think a master's degree will give you some security?" And I love that quote, and I love that story, because hopefully it puts into perspective that in our lives, we are living in a place where we are not in control. We are living inside of a story that's so much bigger than us and in a reality that's so much bigger than us. So when we experience pain and trauma and ash and rubble, we can have one of two responses. One is to get angry and embittered and try to grab control and take control and begin to point our fingers at God or ourselves or at others. The other way we can do it is we can become humble, and we can come to grips with the understanding that we need God desperately. And instead of running from him, we can run to him. And here's what's so interesting, is that when we have ash running through our finger, the worthless remains of something that was burned and was previously valuable, when that ash is running through our fingers, in the first posture where we're running from God and getting bitter and angry, all you have is dust. But in the kingdom of God, dust actually is building material for a better future. If you go back to the very beginning of the Bible and you look at the book of Genesis, you see that God actually scrapes together the dust of the earth, the ash of the earth, and he breathes his life into it, and he creates humanity in his image. The God of the universe is the one who takes dust and ash and breathes new life into it. And when we experience trauma and when we come back and we have ash and rubble, in the culture and in the world's kingdom, all we have is dust. But in God's kingdom, what we have is building materials for a beautiful future. We have beauty for ashes. We have oil of gladness for mourning. We have the garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. And again, we'll read that whole entire scripture in just a moment. But the world swallows ash like dust. The world just takes ash and just puts it down into dust and it becomes worthless. But in the kingdom, ash and dirt create worth. Ash and dirt with God's presence breathed on them are the foundation for new value and new worth and new dreams and new homes and new hopes and new futures. And fire, even though it burns and it becomes ash and rubble, God gives beauty for ashes. So the first thing we need to do when we have ash and rubble running through our fingers is we need to mourn the ash and rubble. But the second thing that we need to do is we need to fast and we need to pray and we need to go to God instead of going away from him. And instead of getting bitter, angry, and pointing the finger, we need to come to humility and humble ourselves and say, God, I am in desperate need of you. A master's degree gives no security. There is no other safe place other than him. 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 12, in the Message paraphrase, Paul is actually talking to the Corinthian church about this and this idea. Here's what he says. He says, we don't want you in the dark, friends, about how hard it was when all this came down on us in the Asia province. He's saying, look, there was a fire. There was a trauma. We had ash and rubble. He says this, it was so bad, we didn't think we were going to make it. We felt like we had been sent to death row, that it was all over for us. He's like, look, we had ash and rubble running through our fingers. It was over, man. It was done. We didn't even think we were going to get out of there. It was a bad, bad fire. Check this out. As it turns out, it was the best thing that could have happened. Instead of trusting in our own strengths or wits to get out of it, we were forced to trust God totally. Not a bad idea, since he's the God who raises the dead. And he did it, rescued us from certain doom, and he'll do it again, rescuing us as many times as we need rescuing. Skipping ahead to verse 12. Now that the worst is over, we're pleased we can report that we've come out of this with conscience and faith intact, not bitterness pointing, conscience and faith intact, and we can face the world. And even more importantly, we can face you with our heads held high. But it wasn't by any fancy footwork on our part. It was God who kept us focused on him, uncompromised. There it is right there. As it turned out, it was the best thing that could have happened. Instead of trusting in our own strengths or wits to get out of it, we were forced to trust God totally. Not a bad idea, since he's the God who raises the dead. I would say not a bad idea, since he's the God that takes worthless ash and rubble and breathes his spirit and life into it and creates something beautiful and brand new. Because in the world, it's just worthless ash, but in the kingdom, it is the foundation for new beauty. That's number two. Number three, what do? When we're faced with fire and ash and rubble and looking at our future, number three is we choose to say what he says about our future. We choose to say what he says about our future. And this is so huge, because we can mourn the ashes, we can mourn what was lost, and then we can fast and pray and turn to God. But then we have a part, and of course we have parts in those first two as well, but this third point, this part for us, is we start to make declarations, prophetic declarations. And that might even be a weird word for some of you listening. You say, I don't even know what that means. What does that mean? What it means is that by faith, we start to say things out of our mouth that are true in the kingdom of God. They just have not yet been manifest here in our experience. And we begin to call on those by speaking them out. So we choose to say, I choose to say about my future what he says about my future. And this is really interesting, because as we start to turn our attention into scripture, we see what he says about the future for Nehemiah. We can read the story of Nehemiah, where they go back and they rebuild the walls. We'll talk about more of that next week. But verse 5, remember we read this before. I sat down and I wept. Verse 4, when I heard these things, Nehemiah, I sat down and I wept. For some days I mourned and I fasted and I prayed before the God of heaven. Verse 5, then I said, then he says, and he starts to say what's true about what God had said over them, what God had promised them. Now, I know God's making promises to Nehemiah there, but God makes promises to us too through the scripture. In Ecclesiastes 3:11, the Bible says this. It says, he made everything beautiful in his time. He made everything beautiful in his time. Everything. God takes beauty, he gives beauty for ashes. He takes ashes and rubble and he makes beauty. He made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart, yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. What he's saying is, look, God makes everything beautiful. You just don't understand it yet because you're a human being and you can't see what he's doing for all of eternity. And I would actually lean into that and say, that's true that we don't obviously understand everything God's doing. However, in the New Testament, we have God's Spirit living on the inside of us. And actually in 2 Corinthians 2:16, it actually says that we know many of God's thoughts because God's Spirit is living on the inside of us. Check it out. It says, for who can know the Lord's thoughts? Question mark. Who knows enough to teach him? Like, we don't know what he's thinking. How can we know what he's thinking? And then it says this, but we understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ. We have God's Spirit living on the inside of us. We see through the person of Jesus Christ the message that God was sending. And in Ecclesiastes, we understand he makes everything beautiful in his time, but we also understand we don't understand it all. But then in the New Testament, we have his Spirit on the inside of us, and we have the picture of Jesus where we do start to understand a lot of it. And here's what we start to understand, that God is working no matter what it looks like, that God's making all things beautiful in his time. You say, how do you know that, Pastor Scott? Well, look at the life of Jesus. We have a man who hung on a cross, was brutally beaten, died. His life poured out of his veins. He died on a cross, was buried in a tomb for 3 days. Let me ask you a question. Does it get any more ash and rubble than that? Does it get any worse than that? The answer is absolutely no. He was betrayed by his friends. His beard was pulled out of his face. He was beaten to a point where it said he was unrecognizable. He took the sin of the world on himself. He was mocked and shamed. He was publicly hung. There is no worse situation. It was ash and rubble. And out of the ash and rubble of that, God created the most beautiful miracle that's ever been completed. The restoration and salvation of all of humanity came out of that moment. Out of the ash and rubble of the death of Jesus came the resurrection of Jesus and the birthing of a new humanity. Now, for me, I think that's a great message. I mean, I think that's good news. I think that's like some pretty good stuff. And here's what we know. For here, we have the Spirit of God and we have the person of Jesus to look. Here's what we know. No matter how much ash you have, it's not over. In the world, it's over. The ash is ash. It's dust. It's useless. It's worthless. But in God's kingdom, no matter how much ash you have, it's not over. And for some of you, you need to point one today. You need to hear that you need to mourn the ashes. For some of us, we need to just actually hear point two today. We needed to hear that we need to mourn and we need to fast and pray and turn to God instead of getting bitter. For some of us, we need to hear today, no matter how much ash and rubble you have, it's not over. You need to hear today that you need to start speaking out of your mouth about your future, what God says about your future. You say what he says. You say what he says. That's what you do. And I want to read to you what he says. And this is in the book of Isaiah. And I know that it's in the book of Isaiah. And I know it's talking about God's people. But there's this idea in the book of Isaiah, and especially here in chapter 61, that this is a prophetic utterance. Again, we talked about prophecy earlier. This is a prophetic utterance, not just for this situation and this time, but for God's people. You say, Pastor Scott, how do you know that out of Isaiah 61? For two reasons specifically. Maybe there's more, but two reasons specifically. Number one is it references Zion in this passage in verse 3. We'll read it in just a moment, but it references Zion, which is God's people, which is a look ahead to the people of God and the city of God. So it's not just talking this promise to Jerusalem, it's talking to Zion. And then another thing here that's really interesting is it's actually, this is projecting ahead in verse 8, it talks about, I will make with them an everlasting covenant. It's talking about the covenant that Jesus would make with us in the future. And so Isaiah 61 is very much prophetically speaking ahead. And so in that spirit, in that regard, I'm capturing this as a promise for myself. And I'm praying that you'll capture this as a promise for you as well. And I want to read this to you. And I pray that this would just minister over you, that there's a God who is a God of resurrection. There's a God who takes the ash and the rubble, and he takes the fire and the ash and the rubble, and he points it to your future, and he scrapes the dust together, and he breathes life into the places that in the world, they're just dead and gone. But in the kingdom, they're just a new beginning. I want to read this to you. Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. And then, by the way, if you fast forward ahead, Jesus actually quotes this as the mission statement for his own ministry. We just read this in Soaping Luke 4. By the way, you should be soaping with us if you're not. Go to our website, theelement.church. theelement.church/soap, and you can actually soap right along with us. You can download the phone app, and there's a reading plan right on there. We read the Bible together every day. We just read Luke 4 this week, where Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, actually quotes this as the mission statement for his own ministry. And then actually, I don't have time to go into all of this, but Jesus actually says at the end of that passage, he says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. That was 2,000 years ago when Jesus showed up on the scene and said, I'm the one bringing it. So by the way, when I say this is a prophetic word for us, there's a third reason why it's a prophetic word for us, not just here in Isaiah 61. So this is a promise for you and for your future in the place where you have ash and rubble. Are you getting this? I hope you're getting this. This is a promise for your future in the place where you have ash and rubble. And I pray that after this, you will say about your future what God says about your future. Here it is. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, the city of God. And then here, check this out, to give them beauty for ashes. There it is. To give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified, that you would be planted in such a way that there would be beauty for ashes, there would be the oil of gladness, that there would be a garment of praise over you for a spirit of heaviness, in such a way that you would be rooted and planted so that people would look on and go, only God. Only God could do that. Only God could take ash and rubble like that and make something like that. I'm going to skip ahead. I'm going to keep reading verse 7. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. Instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery from burnt offerings. I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. As you keep reading on through here, it's a beautiful passage, but I just pray that over you today. And I pray that as God speaks about your future, that you would let it be about your future and you would say what he says about your future. Because 2,000 years ago, Jesus quoted that and said, today this is fulfilled in your hearing. That means that it is fulfilled for us. And so I can tell you this, as we circle back and, you know, there's some things right now in my own personal life, there's some things in our corporate church life, there's some things in your life, hopefully you identified them as we started this teaching out today, that are ash and rubble. I am here today to proclaim and declare to you that in God's kingdom, ash and rubble are not an end. They are simply a new beginning. And I'm going to say about my future, and I'm going to say about Element's future, and I'm going to speak about your future what God says about my future, Element's future, and your future. Good tidings to the poor, healing the brokenhearted, proclaiming liberty to the captives, opening of prison to those who are bound, proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord, setting things right among the people on the day of vengeance, comfort to all who mourn, consoling those who mourn in Zion, giving them beauty for ashes, oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, the planting of the Lord so that he can be glorified and get all of the glory. We shall rebuild the old ruins and raise up the former desolations, the desolations of many generations. Oh, you didn't catch that part because I didn't read it to you, but here it is. And verse 4, they will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. And there it is, Nehemiah coming back to the ash and the rubble, and they're going to rebuild. And the promise of God is that we will rebuild the ancient ruins, the things that were burned long ago. We will restore the places long devastated. God will scrape the ash and the rubble together and breathe his life in, and we'll see it restored. We will renew the cities that have been devastated for generations. Instead of your shame, you'll receive a double portion. And instead of disgrace, you'll receive your inheritance. And you will inherit a double portion in your land. Everlasting joy will be yours. So today, whatever you processed at the beginning that was ash or rubble for you, I don't know what it is, but whatever it's been in your life, in that place right now, I want to pray over you. And I want to pray three things. For those of you that need to mourn the ashes, I want to pray that you'll mourn it. For those of you who need to go to him in a fresh way, I pray that you'll go to him, not from him. And instead of bitterness, you'll turn to humility. And then lastly, I pray that you will say what he says. No more grumbling, no more complaining, no more naysaying. Saying what he says about our future. Let me pray over you. Father, we bring our ash and our rubble to you. We lay it before you. And God, I pray for those of us that have not mourned enough. We've not mourned. We've been avoiding it. We've been hiding from it. We've been afraid of it. But God, until we mourn the past, we can never move forward to the future. So I pray right now for those that need to mourn the ashes, that they would give themselves permission. And God, I pray that in the process that you would comfort them with the comfort that passes all understanding, the peace that passes all understanding. And God, you never promised that we wouldn't have pain or trouble, but you promised us that you'd be with us in the middle of it. So I pray that your presence would be near them right now in the name of Jesus. And I pray, God, that they would take the mature step to mourn the ashes. God, I pray for any of those, God, who need to fast and pray, and they need to turn to you in a fresh way. God, we come against a spirit of bitterness and hopelessness. We come against an accusation. We come against a pointing of the finger. God, I pray, God, we repent. We call it what it is. We repent and we turn. And God, we humble ourselves and we turn to you, God. And we ask, God, that you would, God, your word says that when we turn to you, you'll turn to us. And so I pray right now for those that need to humble themselves and turn to God. I pray there is no safe place other than him. There is no place of comfort or peace other than him. We're on a ball of rock spinning through an almost endless universe. Who knows if we're going to run into something? We can't control things. A master's degree doesn't bring us security. God, you're the only one that brings us security. So today we bow our knee to you and we proclaim you are the Lord and the King. We bow our knee and we ask you to come in and to have every part and every piece of us. We humble ourselves and we say, we need you. And then God, lastly, I just pray for those of us that just need to put the truth of your word in our mouth. God, we need to say what you say. God, we need to start proclaiming beauty for ashes. Instead of saying, well, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, ashes and rubble, God, we proclaim beauty for ashes. Instead of mourning, God, I pray the oil of joy over those of us that are mourning. And I pray that in our mouth would be the oil of joy, that we would begin to speak joy and experience joy. I pray for laughter again, God. I pray we put laughter in our mouth. God, joy is a fruit of the Spirit, not a fruit of our circumstance. I pray for joy coming up out of our spirit, the spirit of you living on the inside of us, living on the inside of everyone within the sound of my voice. God, I pray for a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. God, I pray we begin to speak that and we would begin to praise you out of our mouth and out of our heart and out of our life, and we would praise you in a new way, that we would be planted, God, so that you would be glorified, God, that we would rebuild the old ruins, that we would raise up the former desolation places, that we would restore the cities, God, that we would speak in that kind of way. God, we have a good future because you put a good future in our mouth and you put a good future out in front of us. I pray that over each and every person. I pray right now for anyone that's never started a relationship with Jesus. If you want to do that today, pray this with me. God, I believe in Jesus, your son. I believe he was your son. I believe he died on the cross for my sin. And right now I receive that sacrifice in Jesus' name. God, I thank you for coming in and having every piece and part of me. I surrender my life to you. And God, I thank you that you're birthing something new in me out of the places of ash and rubble in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Awesome, you guys. Well, love you so much. It's been an awesome morning together. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to put on the garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness, and we're going to go and we're going to worship through a song. I pray that you'll process the place of ash today as we move into a place of worship. And we love you guys so much, and we will see you back here next week.